Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome home.
It's good to be home.
It's good to be home, and pretty snazzy today. Do you like my decorations? No, it's not mine. I can't take credit for it. This was from our wonderful Valentine's banquet. How many did we have, Brenda? 40. Really? 40 people. Awesome. And I heard about the try to guess the couple thing that they had, and people were dressed up like George and Martha Washington and Aquila and Priscilla. That was tough, right? That's a Berean one, right? You know, our don't forget about our Power of Four bracelets. I've got my Look Unto Jesus bracelet on. But the Power of Four bracelets are to remind us to be good Bereans. So if you want to look up who Aquila and Priscilla are, here's a thought. Can't prove it. You're going to have to wait until we get to heaven to find out. But Aquila and Priscilla schooled a young man whose name began with A. Figure out who that is. Some people think that young man wrote the book of Hebrews. So if you can figure out that, that's your challenge. That's your Berean challenge, okay? And we'll have throughout the service at the end and stuff, we'll have the pictures of the banquet back up and so you can see them and enjoy them. But we're going to begin our service. Let's stand together for our invocation. This is taken from Psalm 87, verses 1 and 2 in the NIV. Let's read it together. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth will I make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you, God, have established your faithfulness in the heavens itself. And here's our prayer together. Ready? Father, we sing today our great love for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Help us hold fast to Jesus today. Amen. We just had a little blurb there, right? Thank you for loving us in our time of need, right? Amen. So, Father, we do praise you, and we thank you today as we come and worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.
Good morning, folks. Some of you have been asking me how Pat Hershey is doing, and just a very quick, brief announcement. She is home. She came home on Wednesday, and Luna, her little dog, came home on Friday. She's ecstatic, and she said, well, I guess God is not done with me yet. So as we just talked, he's been faithful to her, and she just texted me this morning, and she said she would appreciate visitors if anybody is interested in visiting her. Well, we have much to praise the Lord. Let's just give him glory in our music and worship.
Thank you. majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8, 9.
I just want to say that I am so thankful for our little ones. Mm-hmm. And I love having John up here. I do. I really love having him up here. Kids are unpredictable and they're wonderful. And a good example is right back there's our little Charlie. Charlie today is 2 years old. It was 2 years ago today when he was born and into the ICU unit after being told that he wasn't going to be born, and praising the Lord that he's with us and growing strong. Amen. And some other things that I would like us to be praying for. I love being your pastor, and there are times when the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, there are times when things look a little hard. And, you know, this has been one of the hardest winters. I think we've had more breaks and aches and fall downs than we've ever had before. Just to let you know, to give you a quick update, many of you know that Eileen Rimmer had fallen and she broke below where her previous surgery was, where the rods were, just up above her knee, praising the Lord that it wasn't such a serious break that it couldn't be fixed. She had surgery on Monday, which was her birthday. She came out of it Friday. She was, well, Thursday night and into Friday when I saw her, she's at Phoebe. In the meantime, John has been failing. And we can't make a call on that, but his body is just getting tired, his circulation slowing down, his blood pressure keeps dropping. The medicines are what's keeping him going, so we just don't know if the Lord's going to call him home soon, okay? So just be praying today, even as we're speaking. They're taking Eileen out of Phoebe to get down to the hospital to see John. Because, right, because they've been beside themselves during this whole week with being apart. And with the circumstances the way they are, just pray that they have a wonderful time today. Do you understand what I'm saying? We don't know, can't make any calls, but we just pray that the Lord knows the timing of everything, and just pray that it's a special time for them, okay? All right. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Great God, you are able. Your name, your mighty power, we come in your name and we pray in your name because you are able to keep us, and you're able to keep us from falling, as the book of Jude says. So, Lord, with words of hope, we come to worship you because we live in a world where things constantly fall flat around us. Things aren't always right in our lives. And when we're consumed by rage and resentment and sometimes discouragement and failure, Father, help our hearts find joy in you. Help our hearts find purpose in you because we're gathering together to worship Jesus, the name of Jesus, that name above every name. Father, I thank you for the hymn, Living for Jesus, the life that is true, striving to please him in all that we do. Father, give us the matchless grace today to be able to live for you. Father, I thank you for living for Jesus who died in my place. We thank you for our salvation, Lord, and we realize that we need you for our salvation, and we need the Holy Spirit's indwelling for the growing of our lives and the helping of our lives to change and grow in you. Father, I want to lift up our missionaries. I heard from Tim and Helen Van Summeren this week. Their work in Thailand goes on, but they're going to be coming in April and staying from April all the way to the end of September with us in one of our apartments. And so, Father, we are just looking forward to having them with us again. Father, I pray for the school district and the school board and the gospel to break through the darkness that this world keeps covering our young people with. Father, I pray for fellow churches and pastors in the area. I think of Pastor Jeff Stanley over at Holland Bible Church. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to grow that lovely little family of God. I pray, Lord, that you give them a great service today. Father, living for Jesus wherever I am. Father, that's hard for us. But we ask your blessing. I pray for John and Eileen, even in these moments of intimacy. Whatever your will is, Lord, just allow them to find the love for each other that you've given. I praise you for Pat, that she's home. I pray for Jess and Joanne and Lizzie and all those that are on our prayer list. Father, we just continue to lift them up, asking for strength and healing. Holy Spirit, we do delight in you, and we come now praying, Jesus, that we could just give ourselves to thee. As that song says, I give myself to thee, for thou in thine atonement hast give thyself for me. I know no other master, my heart shall be your throne. Father, let our hearts today put you in rightful place, that you're sitting on the throne of our lives. Our life I give, henceforth to live, Christ Jesus, for thine alone. And so, Father, we give our lives to you today to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children say, amen.
Amen. Children are dismissed for Children's Church.
We're going to do a traditional church practice of reading scriptures together. So I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the scriptures, as they used to do in the time of the Jews. And when Jesus would get up and teach, everybody would stand. So if you would stand, and we're going to do some scripture reading this morning. And I'm going to have, this is our passage from Hebrews 1, 5 through 14 in the New King James. And I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to read it today. I just want you to watch and listen. There's a lot of content here. There's a lot of things that the writer of Hebrews wants us to learn. And just about the time that we get to like verse 7, your mind, it's going to be tempting to let your mind go, I'm not sure I'm getting all this. There's a lot of information here. There's a whole lot here. So do your best to just kind of hang in there. Do your best to just kind of watch the flow of everything that's going on. And when we get to our passage this morning, we'll help get on board with that. And then after we read the scriptures, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and I'm going to ask for a response. Do you remember what it is? Thanks be to God, right? Let's practice that. Thanks. Okay, you be ready. All right. To which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him, meaning Jesus, a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who made his angels spirits and his ministers? They are a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, Christ, with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. And you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? This is the word of God. Amen. Have a seat. You know, it being Winter Olympics, I wanted to do a little bit of something to get us ready for our message. I don't know if you recognize who this is. Well, both of them, actually. The person on the left, do you know who that is? Kirk Cameron. Wow, has he grown up? If you grew up in the 80s watching him, he used to be on a television show, but he's a born-again believer. Who's the person on the right? Scott Hamilton. Scott Hamilton is a born-again Christian. He's a great skater in his time, and I wanted to show you his testimony for Christ. He is actually doing, he's at the Olympics as a commentator this week, and you might hear him talk through some of the dance skating and figure skating, but I wanted you to hear the takeaway of his Christian testimony. So here it is.
Scott, you've got an amazing I Am Second video, and many of us have watched that, and I love how you intertwine your faith story and your testimony and the recounting of your childhood challenges together with your ice skating. Can you just share a little bit about that right now and how those two have come together?
You know, it's identity, right? I was very, very, very sick as a child. No one could figure out what was wrong with me. And so, you know, the story gets told about, you know, just sort of wondering who I am in all of this and how do I fit in with the rest of my kids my age? And I start skating, and then the skating, I realize after a few weeks that I could skate as well as well kids. And then after a few more weeks, I realized I could skate as well as the best athletes in my grade. And then my health started to improve, and it was miraculous. And then, you know, I fail a lot, and I win a lot, and I fail a lot, and I win a lot. And then all of a sudden, I'm an Olympic gold medalist, and now I've got a professional career. And it was just remarkable that 13 years in, I get cancer. I go through chemo and chemo and surgery. And then after I get married and have my first child, I'm symptomatic, and I go in and I find out that I have a brain tumor. And I thought, no, I think I've had enough of this health stuff. You know, this is not fair. And I had to tell my wife, and my 14-month-old son was there. I said, she said, what's going on? I said, I have a brain tumor. And without even skipping a beat, Tracy grabbed both of my hands and she started to pray. And it was there that I was awakened to a whole nother reality in life and in our existence here. And I knew where I was going to take everything, but it was really interesting how it sort of transpired. That tumor was treated with radiation, but when they did the biopsy of it, they found that I was born with that brain tumor, and that was what was causing me to be sick all those years as a young child. And so I look at that malady and I'm thinking, wait a minute, how upset can I be about this brain tumor when it made everything possible? Without it, nothing good would have happened. I never would have found skating. I never would have been the right size because of all those years of lack of growth. I never would have without that brain tumor. And so when it came back 6 years later, you know, they had surgery. It didn't go quite as they'd hoped. They nicked an artery. It became an aneurysm. And I was praying in my room, and a nurse came in, and she changed my life forever. You know, she said, I heard you talking. And I go, I was. She goes, well, who are you talking to? And I go, I was praying. She goes, oh, you like to pray? And I go, I do. And she goes, so what do you do when you pray? And I just said, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for all the things that God has done for me and in my life. And she said, oh, that's so wonderful. Who's God to you? And I said, well, I guess he's my father. And she said, oh, that's beautiful. I love that. He's your father. Now, do you have children yourself? And I go, I do. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. Isn't that great? Now, if any of your children were scared or ill or injured or lost, wouldn't you want them to come to you with that? And I said, I would. And so in that moment, this beautiful nurse, who I never saw again, I wonder if she was an angel, she changed my way of praying forever. I'm not afraid to ask anymore. I was always praying out of gratitude, but now I pray out of need, and I pray out of my human frailty, and I pray to get closer to Jesus, and I just pray. And it was really remarkable that in this journey of illness to wellness to illness to wellness to illness to wellness, it just never stopped, that I was able to improve my relationship and my communication with the most perfect and powerful force in my life. Amen.
So will you join me in prayer and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Oh Lord, it's good to sing of your praises. Lord Jesus, it's good to exalt you. There's joy in it for us, something that resonates so deeply within us. When we give glory to your name. And Jesus, as we open your word now, I have the sense that we're stepping onto sacred ground in this text. This magnificent, beautiful description of how superior and better Jesus is than all the angelic hosts that are out there. So, Lord, give us a blessing today, just like the one that you spoke to the disciples when you were here on earth in the book of Luke. Blessed are those who hear these words and do them. Lord, help us to practice what we're about to study. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see the truth, regardless of where we are in our journey with you, and let us see you in your word. Holy Spirit, speak through me So I am not seen. Hide me behind the cross, as my pastor used to say, because we're just your children. And we want to know that you are here with us, even in that blessed testimony of prayer. And so we pray that in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Now, we're talking about a better life. What the world doesn't understand is that they think that everything to live for in this world is all about things, position and power and greatness. And you look at the testimony of Scott Hamilton, and he saw something different as the Lord revealed to him that this brain tumor that he had in his life was the reason that he had success when he was in the Olympics and in the profession of skating. Who could have done that better? And I love the fact, and I love his reference, that I don't know who this nurse was, but it could have been a what? Angel. Do you know, there are a lot of Christians who make a big deal about angels more than their relationship with Christ. And what the writer of Hebrews is going to do is he's going to shatter that idea, and he's gonna allow us to see where we are in comparison to angels and realize that Jesus is better than angels. Have you ever been on thin ice? You know, as we were watching the Olympics this week, and we had it on last week, and Oliver was watching one of these guys spinning, and he goes, pop up, pop up. That guy's going to drill right through and fall in the water. I love that. Don't you just love the way kids see things? And I had to explain to him, no, Oliver, there's no big pool under that stadium. That's just a floor that's covered with so much water and it's iced over. It's not like it's a big lake or a pond. And that reminded me of something that happened years ago that I completely forgot about. When I was around age 9 or 10 in Miffenville, Pennsylvania, all us cousins were gathered in the wintertime. I don't remember what the occasion was, but we were gathered at my grandparents'. And so aunts and uncles were all inside, kids and cousins, we were all outside. And it was like the weather is now. And we were just having a grand old time, and we were taking our coats off when we shouldn't be taking our coats off. It was cold. And then we got the great idea that if you go over this little knoll and about 100 yards just north of the property, there is a swamp and a huge pond. I mean, it is a big pond. And we knew enough not to go on the pond because we were warned, don't you ever go on the pond. But you know what? You didn't say anything about the swampy area next to the pond under all those trees. And so we were just having a great time. We were all in a line, and we were all skating our way in our sneakers. We didn't have real skates on. And we were just sliding and slipping, and we were going under the trees, and we were in this marshy area, and we got further away from the house, further away from the house, further away from the house. And we were in the midst of all the trees, and we kind of got a little lost. And as I was following my cousin David, who was in the lead, and I was somewhere in the middle, we came out into a clear spot, and it was pretty big. It was, you know, about the size of this room. And we started right across the middle of it, and it was in that moment we heard the ice cracking, and everyone abandoned me. Phoomp! And I stood frozen while the ice cracked, and I went through. But praise the Lord, I only went up to my waist because I wasn't in the pond. I was just in a swampy area. Well, there's still, you can't get out of the broken ice, and I'm only age 9, and I remember all the cousins making one of those ladder lines, holding on to each other until David could get his hand on me and pull me up. And I'm praising the Lord that It was just a matter of being cold and wet. But we had to get home. And so we decided to try to get back home, but we walked differently. when we went into the marshy, swampy area, oh, we were bold and skating and having a grand old time. Now we are walking tentatively. Do you know what tentatively means? Tentatively is the idea of you're shaky, you're unconfident, you're worried, you don't have the strength and the confidence that what you're walking on is 2 feet thick. You're worried that it's like a half inch thick. Okay? There are Christians in this world that have tentative faith in Christ. And it's almost as if they're walking like they're slow and unconfident. And we were doing the same thing as we were coming back through the woods together. We were all walking slow and walking like this because our faith at that point in the ice was sketchy. Because we didn't know if we were going to make it back without falling through again. And worst of all, I was freezing. And my pants totally iced up. And so, you know, now I'm walking like a penguin. And I actually remember the pants. They were kind of like a Western pants, and they had a little fringe here. And the fringe was stuck in ice straight out. I still remember that. It's funny things you remember, right? But we were walking because we didn't have confidence. We felt tentative. These Christian believers, after having walked with the Lord for a time, meeting together in homes, walking away from Judaism and the beautiful temple and the whole experience, and they were being told, oh, you're leaving your faith, you're leaving your faith, but they weren't leaving their faith, and they were now in times of trouble where they felt like they were on thin ice, and they were worried about their faith, and they were worried whether or not they were going to make it. And so when the writer of Hebrews writes them, he says this. He says, this is chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. My righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, do you get that? If he shrinks back, God speaking, soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not like those who shrink back and are destroyed, but like those who have faith and preserve their souls. And so what he wants to do is, I don't want you to shrink back in your faith. I don't want you to understand Christ and live with a half inch thick faith. I want you to have a strong 2 foot deep faith in Jesus Christ. And so he starts by sharing with us that whatever you rely on in life to get you through life, whether it's an angel, a guardian angel, or what it is, if you have an incomplete understanding of Jesus, it's going to lead you to a tentative faith. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have a strong faith because you're going to find areas of life and times of life when you're going to stumble and you're going to fall. If you can move that for me. The writer's main idea is to show us that Jesus is supreme and he's greater than the angels. So if you would look with me in chapter 1, and we're going to look at just a few of these this morning. I'm going to share with you, if you would move it forward for me again. First thing is we're going to see is we're looking down this list, and you're looking at the outline, and you're going to start panicking. Don't panic, because I already plan to only get so far. I'm not going to tell you how far. That way I can end whenever I want. But what we're seeing here is, you know, you've got a group of people who are trying to be strong in their faith, and he's reminding them that no matter what you believe about things such as angels, they're incredible. In fact, look at the title. Look at the title of the Angels Rock, you know, but Jesus rules. I mean, angels are pretty incredible, but Jesus is better. He's supreme. He rules over life. And so as we're looking at these, just follow along as he's doing this. He's saying, look at verse 4. And Jesus is having become so much more, what? Better than the angels. Well, that brings up this question. Did people in this day believe in angels? Yes. Did people and the people of Israel, do they have a tradition of angels? Yes, they do. They're not struggling with the idea that angels exist, though some did. If you remember the Sadducees, you remember those guys? There were the Pharisees. They were different than the Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see? And mainly because they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in resurrection. And that's why I always like to call them sad, you see, because they had no hope. They were just sticklers. They were kind of like a very liberal, we don't believe in God's miracle type of stuff at all. Now, the Pharisees, on the other hand, they taught the tradition of angels. In fact, when you look at the biblical record, when you look at the Bible stories, look at all the angel stories that took place. Let's go back to Genesis. In Genesis 18, Abraham has angels visit him when he's praying for his nephew Lot to be delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord answers his prayer and delivers him. Let's look at Jacob. Jacob was wandering around after he fled his brother Esau after having stolen the blessing. And so he was wandering around, didn't know where to go, and he ended up camping at night at a place called Bethel. And while he was there, the Lord gives him a dream. And in the dream, there's angels going up and down a ladder. And at the top of the ladder is one who's in the form of God. And he was given that dream to assure him that you will get back here someday. Don't be afraid. You will get back here someday. And wouldn't we love that? I mean, some of you, if you're driving a car this week and you're worried, if you could see behind the scenes that we can't see, as you're driving frantically down the highway, there's just like, we don't know how many angels are all piled up. I can see them. They're all sitting, these great big buff angels, guardian angels, sitting on top of your car. And they're all like, hey, we better move that guy. We better move that guy. If we're not going to stop in time. You guys pull back on that bumper. We don't know what God is doing. I mean, that seems pretty incredible. The problem with angels is this. You can either overemphasize them and turn them into an idol of worship, and they become more important than God. That's not a good thing. Or you can become what we call angel envious. Well, I wish I had an angel. You run into that person who's, like Scott giving his testimony. I bet that was an angel. Well, I wish I had an angel come and take care of me. So we as Christians, we've got to be careful with what we do with angels. And you're going to run into people all the time. In fact, it is one of the most interesting phenomena about angels is this. Do you know that I still haven't figured out how atheists, will, without blinking an eye, will say, oh, yeah, I can believe in angels. In fact, a lot of them, oh, I believe in demons, but they can't believe in God? Come on. Who's the greater? God. It's just something. Try it sometime. You'll find out. Try it sometime. But these people, they had angel encounters all through the Old Testament. Look at Daniel. Who kept the lion mouth shut? Angels. Look at Gideon. He was told to take 300 men and go against 130,000 Midianites. Who gave him the victory? Angels. Look at Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And what did he see flying around? Seraphim. And we all know that angels only have two wings, right? Brian moment. How many wings do angels have? Six. Hey, that kind of goes against what we've been taught about angels, isn't it? Look at Acts chapter 12. Peter was in jail. He's going to be executed by Herod. And the church, in verse 11, is having a prayer meeting just for Peter because they know that this is his last night on earth. And The church is there praying, oh God, help Peter, help Peter, help Peter. And an angel comes and pulls Peter up, whoop, boom, lands him on the outside of the prison. And Peter wakes up outside in the street. How'd I get here? And so he runs to where this church prayer meeting was. He's knocking on the door. Let me in! And this girl named Rhoda, you got to read the story. Girl named Rhoda, she walks in and she looks out and, oh, Peter's there. And she doesn't open the door. She runs back in and goes, Peter's outside. And they're like, are you crazy? What were you drinking? What are you? He's not. He's going to die. Don't you see the reality, girl? He's going to die. But Rhoda didn't just do the simple thing of opening the door and letting Peter in. And they had to go to the door to look out to prove Rhoda wrong. And they open the door and there's Peter. God answers prayer. So these people knew that. So back to what we're doing here. What the author of Hebrews is doing is he's giving us proof text. Proof texts are a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament. So we're going to do a little bit of jumping here. So you got to keep a finger in Hebrews and get yourself ready to go to Psalm 2, okay? Psalm chapter 2. And so he's saying, Jesus the Son, verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Well, that's a rhetorical question. He never did that. God never did that. But what this is a quote from Psalm 2. So let's take our Bibles. Let's go all the way back to Psalm chapter 2. I love finding the Psalms. Psalms are in the heart of the Bible. If you split your Bible down the middle, you'll find the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 2, there's this wonderful, the second Psalm is what we call a messianic Psalm. It's a Psalm that teaches us that Messiah is going to come. Now look at Psalm chapter 2 if you've got yourself there. And listen to what headlines this psalmist begins with. You saw this in the news. Why do the nations rage? Did you see that in the news this week? Yeah. Why do all the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Did we see that in the news this week? Yes, we did. We live in a world where everybody's war, everybody's raging, everybody's frustrated, everybody's cutthroat, everybody's out to get their own thing. Look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together. Did we see that happen this week? Absolutely we did. We've got world leaders that are getting together, and they think they're all the stuff that there is, and they're going to take care of mankind, and they're going to bring peace and goodwill. No, they're not. They're just as sinful as we are. And look what it says. They take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, and that's the word Messiah, that word anointed. In the Greek New Testament, it's the same word that we get Christ. And that's why in the Greek New Testament, his name is Jesus Christ. Christ isn't his last name. It's his title of Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, they called him Messiah, which is almost a literal rendering of the Hebrew word, Messiah, which means anointed one. And these are the things they say. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, these world leaders think they know what they're doing in this world, and they all get together and they try to make decisions, and they're saying, let's do it our way. Let's break the bonds. We don't believe in God. Now look, how does God react to that? Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall what? What does God do? What? What? Yeah, he does. You know why he's laughing? Not because he's making fun of them and joking at them. It's because what the things they're trying to do is not going to work. Who's really in control? God is. And even though a politician or our world leaders try to do what they say that they're going to do, they can't do it. Ultimately, only God is going to do it. And only the one that he chooses as the Messiah and the ruler of the world is going to be able to do that. And you know what? This is where our quote comes in. Look down in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my who? Son. Today I have, what, begotten you? Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And what this is, and then look at, well, what this is a prophecy. And this is what the Hebrew writer is quoting. You are my son. If you look back at verse 5, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he's talking about the fact that you are the favored son. You are in relationship with me. As incredible as angels are, they are not as powerful as Jesus, who's going to be the Messiah, is. And he is God's son. And when we speak of God as the son, we speak of it in three ways. Number one, we speak of it in the fact that he is the creator of the world. Secondly, we speak of it as he is the king of the world. And thirdly, we speak of it as he is the one who's going to rule the world. When he came in incarnation, he wasn't, he was already God who became a man. He wasn't made all of a sudden, like when we have kids who are born to life. When Jesus, who lived in eternity past as God, he even was there before the angels. When he came to earth, he came to join us, to be like us, so that we could have the relationship and the Savior that we needed. And that's what he's trying to say. And someday the world is going to stand before him. Every knee shall what? Bow. And every tongue shall what? Confess that Jesus is the Lord. And so there is an application here for us. An angel's power is laughable next to Jesus when you really think about it. If Jesus made the angels, and we're going to see this further in the text, the angels worship him and bow to him and recognize him as God. That's important. Secondly, well, first, you think the angels are incredible? Jesus is better. Jesus rules. As incredible as angels are, they cannot be in relationship with God as a father, but Jesus was. Look at, and again, it says in verse 5, and again, here's another proof text. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And he's talking about the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son, being co-equal in Godhead. They are equal, and yet they're separate persons, but they're in relationship together. And why did God do it this way? So that we could understand the relationship between a loving father and a son who's obedient and loving. And I have people ask me all the time, well, why isn't God calling himself a woman? I don't know. But I do know that it wasn't a mistake that he used the idea of the father-son relationship so that his people could understand how loving he is to us. And God did that on purpose. So if somebody comes along to you and says, well, God is sexist, that's not true. You reject that kind of lie. That's not true at all. God wanted us to know his love for us, and there was no better way of putting it together than a father-son relationship. And that's just how he gave it to us. And look, this quote, we're going to do proof texting again. This quote is actually from 2 Samuel 7. So if you take your Bibles, keep your finger here, we're going to slip back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, which comes before the Psalms, 2 Samuel is the story of how the people of Israel set up their kingdom. Who was the first king? Was it David? No, it was who? Saul. And then Saul lost the kingdom through his disobedience and rebellion, and David was given the kingdom. Well, in the middle of his life, as David was making Jerusalem his capital, he was moving the worship because the old tabernacle was in ruins and it wasn't cared for and it was out of the city and it was south of Jerusalem. And he made plans to bring the Ark of the Covenant and all of the worship into Jerusalem, where he temporarily set up the tabernacle on the mount because he wanted to build a temple. But God tells them, look at verse 6 of chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, verse 6. Or let's back it up. He's like, see now, I'm gonna build a house for God. I'm gonna build a new temple. And verse 5, go and tell my servant David, and this was Nathan the prophet, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought you out as children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but I have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone of the tribes of Israel from whom I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? In other words, I'm not in need of a house, David. But thank you. Look at verse 8. Now, therefore, thus says, say to my servant David, the Lord of hosts, I took you from a sheepfold from following the sheep. Remember David's life? And I made you the ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you've gone, verse 9. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I've made you a great name like the name of a great man who are on the earth. Moreover, verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. In other words, I'm going to do that. Verse 11, and since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people of Israel, I've caused you to rest from all your enemies, as the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, verse 12, and you rest with your fathers. In other words, David, when you die, basically he's telling them, he's saying, your son Solomon's going to build the temple. You're not going to. But look what he says. He says, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. And so what the Lord is saying is, David, because you were a man of God, I'm giving you a promise that Saul never had, that from your descendants will come from the lineage of David. Remember the Christmas songs? Once in royal city, David. At Christmas time, we have songs that talk about Jesus is coming from whose house? David's. And all because of this promise that said that my son will have relationship through the kingly line through me. Well, did God ever do that for an angel? No. Only the Messiah, here's our application, is promised a relationship through the line of David. And did God do that? He certainly did. When we read the Christmas story, and the angels, they announced it, right? And what did the angels do? Did they get up there in front of the shepherds and sing and show off? And then they go, okay, guys, why don't you bow down and worship us? Did they do that? No. What'd they say? Go and find him and worship who? Him. Because angels, they're only supporting characters when it comes to the redemption. But Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. He's from the promised line of David. And that's why it's so important that God is the one who is greater. Jesus is greater than an angel. This idea of the Son of God, Jesus, is the best one to bring you to the Father, not an angel. It's like going, you come into the door, you knock on the door, and the butler opens the door. And you say, will you take me to the master of the house? And the guy's going to go, I'm sorry, I am only a servant. And this is a true story. There was a soldier who was worried about, there was a soldier during the Civil War who was worried about the death of a family member in one of the concentration camps. And he was from the South. And being from the South, he couldn't gain entrance into the White House. And he was told, no, you can't see the president. No, you can't see the president. And this little boy comes walking through and he says, mister, why are you so sad? He said, I'm trying to see the president, but nobody will let me in. He goes, just a minute. He grabs him by the hand. Follow me. Takes him right through security, right into Mr. Lincoln's Oval Office. You know who the boy's name was? Todd Lincoln. The Son is the one who brings you to the relationship of the Father. And that's what Jesus did for us. Angels don't do that. Angels are pretty incredible, but Jesus is even better, right? And look at thirdly. We'll do one more. As incredible as angels are, and maybe they are not God's favorites, firstborns. They are not favorite firstborns of God's love. Now we're going to get into a little bit of theology here for a minute. If you would keep your finger in Hebrews. Well, let's read the passage. Verse 6, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Stop a minute. The firstborn, you see that word? Okay, that is a confusing word for us, especially in our day and age. And so what I want you to do is keep your finger here and go back. And again, what the writer is doing is he's taking all these proof texts from the Old Testament to prove a solid truth. And I want you to go back to Psalm 89. And while he's there, he's basically reminding us that the favored son, Jesus, is called the firstborn. And when we think of firstborn, when you think of your birth order in your family, are you the firstborn? If you were looking at the Seltzer family, you would find out that my sister Linda, the missionary, is the firstborn. And then I have a sister Karen. And then I have myself, I'm the thirdborn. And then my sister Beth, who's fourth. And then 10 years later, my brother Brad. And then 10 more years later, my sister Faith. We have six in the family. But am I the firstborn? No. I'm the thirdborn. See, when we think of born, firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn, we read our idea into this scripture, but that's not what this word means in the Hebrew and in the Greek and in the scriptures. This word, firstborn, means this. It means the one who receives the inheritance, the one who is favored to receive the headship of the family, the one who gains the direction of the family. Now, there are many times in the Bible where the firstborn son was bypassed for someone else. Let me give you a whole bunch of them. Remember Abraham? Do you know who his firstborn son was? Ishmael, chapter 16 of Genesis. And Ishmael was not the son of promise. And the Lord tells him in chapter 17, no, Abraham, I know that you've got Ishmael now, but Ishmael's not the promised son. You're going to have a son through Sarah. And he's like, I'm 100 years old. And Sarah's almost 100. She's in her 90s. And they began to laugh. And the Lord says, why are you laughing? And what is that? What's that you just did? Well, I Isaac'd. You laughed. And so you're going to have a son named Isaac. That means laugh. So every time you laugh from here on out, you're going to know that I sent you Isaac. And we know, if you read in chapter 21, that Isaac came, technically the second born after Ishmael, but who's the one who was the favored for the inheritance and promised line? Isaac. So it doesn't matter the physical lineage. What mattered was you were given the favored position for inheritance. It happened again in the story of Jacob and Esau. Remember, two twins? Esau's born first, and they go to Isaac, and they find out that Isaac was going to give the favored inheritance to Esau. And remember what Jacob did? It wasn't right. He lived up to his name. Do you know his name meant heel catcher, kind of trickster, kind of his nickname, trickster. And he went in there. Remember, he put goat skins on his arm, and he walked up, and so Isaac said, come closer, my son. And he comes in, and he goes, you sound like Jacob. Are you sure you're not Esau? And, you know, he was tricking him. He had, let me feel your arms. Oh, son, feels like Esau's arm. come here. Come here, I want to give you a hug. You know? Oh, because he put Esau's clothes on. Oh, it smells like Esau. Feels like Esau, smells like you must be Esau. But was it? No, he tricked him. And remember, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. And that's why Esau gets mad at him, and that's why he has to leave. But he gets restored in the long run. But the firstborn favor went to Jacob. Of Jacob's son, he has 12 sons. Who was the firstborn son? Reuben. Who was the second? Simeon. Who was the third? Levi. But you know who the birthright went to? The fourth son, Judah, because Judah was the lineage of the king of David, and from David's house came the Christ. You see, just because of a birth order, this doesn't mean birth order. This means favorite. And so now look at Psalm 89. Look at it, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, verse 1. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And then I want you to just look over in verse 20. I have found my servant David with holy oil. I have established him. With my hands shall they shall be established. My arms shall be strengthened. The enemy shall not outwit him. The son of wickedness will not afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. But my faithfulness and my mercy will be with him. I have to flip the page, verse 25. And I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. And he shall cry to me, you are my father. Here's the quote. My God, the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. In other words, this is another messianic promise that Christ, when he comes, is not going to be on the level of an angel, but he's going to be the favorite. Now, here's a really good way to apply this. Angels were never created to be cherished. God does cherish us and Jesus. Do you know this idea of when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior? Romans 8, 16 through 17 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and we are heirs, not only heirs, but we are co-heirs with Christ. And it's another way of saying we are favorites with Christ. We are his favorite. Galatians 4, 5 through 7 says, we are adopted from freedom. We are not slaves under the law, but he adopted us as his very own children. God made you his heir, his firstborn, his favorite. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says that we are accepted in the beloved, who Jesus Christ himself, according to his kind intentions of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, freely bestows on us favorites. When we come to Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Lord doesn't look at us in an order line going, oh, well, Pastor Corbin came to Christ first, so he's the number one. And then Joe came second, and Sally came third, and so on, all the way down the line. He looks at all of us in Christ, and we're his favorite. Amen? Boy, I love that. God, you know, angels are pretty cool. But keep going. If Jesus rules in power over everyone and everything, can you think about how this thickens and strengthens the boldness of your faith so that you're not tentative? And I just want to close with three thoughts. So I'm going to let you go ahead and do it. We want to have a complete understanding of who Jesus is so that we don't have a tentative faith on thin ice, right? First thing I want us to think, if Jesus is in charge of your life, do you realize that means you're not? I have to say that again. If Jesus is in charge of your life, do you realize that means that you are not? How would your life be different if that were true, if that were real? If you realize that the things that you think about all the time are really secondary to what Christ says, which are really primary in your life, how would your life change? Listen, You might be on thin ice right now in your life. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've been through a divorce that's been pretty much your fault and the relationship keeps haunting you. Maybe you feel like you're sinking fast financially and there's no way out and the money hardships are causing you to doubt God. Maybe you need a new place to live and you don't know what to do. Maybe you were involved in an illicit affair and you violated your promises years ago and that still haunts you and they never let you, the guilt never lets you go, that shame never leaves you alone. Maybe you've made a serious ethical moral choice and the people that you most trust in you, you've let them down and they didn't forget. Maybe you've fallen off the wagon of sobriety again and your family is done with you and they don't understand anymore and they don't want the broken promises. Maybe you caused yourself to lose credibility in your family and your friends and at your workplace and you can't control your temper and your tongue anymore and you're just wishing someone would forgive you. Maybe you've hurt someone in some way that never leaves you from feeling that it's your fault. You're never going to get up. You're never going to make it right again. And you're feeling, I'm not in control. Listen, here's the second thing. If you fall, you got to remember to get up. And see, that's what's most important. In John 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I write these things to you so that you will not stumble. And the word stumble in the Greek is scandalon. It means a scandal. It means that your whole life ends in ruin. No, he says you need to get up. There are times in our lives where we need to just get up, plain get up, and move on with the Lord. How do we do that? As long as you can breathe, you can get up and do this. Listen to Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, meaning me and you. I like to put my name in there, incidentally. Though Corvin falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Isn't that good? Let's go on. Here's the last thought. It is God who is able. Remember to be touched by Jesus and not an angel. And I want to show you another verse. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Keep going. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, now and forever. Amen. Because in the strength of his arm, in his hand, he holds you. Whatever you do in life, don't give up. Now, I'm not great on poems, but there is a poem that I found in a book called Finishing Strong, and I just want to read a portion of this poem. And it's about a race, and it's about a gentleman who's running the race. And listen to it as I close us. Defeat, he lay there silently. A tear dropped from his eye. There's no more sense running anymore. Three strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise has disappeared. All hope has fled away. So far beyond, so error prone, closer all the way. I've lost, so what's the use? I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who'd soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here, so get up and win the race. Flip the slide for me. For winning is not more than this, to rise each time you fall. So the young man rose up to win once more, and with a new commitment he resolved. The winning runner, as he crossed first place, head high, cheered, proud, and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line, he came across last place. The crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And to his dad, he said sadly, I didn't do so well. To me, his father said, you won. You rose each time you fell. See, that's what's going to happen to us someday in heaven. So if you're walking on thin ice right now and your faith is tentative, would you cry out to the one who is able to pick you up? He's able. I don't know where you are right now, but would you cry out to him, Lord? help get me up. Or maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. He's able to save you, to keep you from falling, to be able to get you to that place in heaven to stand firm. Would you call out to him today? Would you not go another day without finding strength in him? Don't live with a tentative faith this week. Stand strong on Christ Jesus. So, Father, we do thank you. We call upon you today that you are the giver of all good things and that you never change. So, Father, we're going to sing about your victory. And we need your help, Holy Spirit, to strengthen us. So let us know that no matter where we are, if we're in tentative faith, if we're on thin ice, or even if we've fallen, give us the faith to get up. Give us the hope beyond our failures. Give us the grace that's really amazing that only you can give us so that we can live for you. God, you are able. You are able. Keep us from stumbling. Keep us from falling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're just going to sing one verse.
Please stand.
God bless you as you go.